Lord God Almighty, we praise and worship you, for you are the God of light. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world. We praise you, for you are the God of truth. And our Lord Christ is the truth from you to us. So Lord God, as we are going to open up your word, we pray that you may send forth your light and your truth, that you may give us the gift of the Holy Spirit, that you may give us understanding, warm our hearts, move our will to obey your word, to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, dear friends, please have your Bible open to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him, referring to God, but of God you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, which means holiness, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Well, last week I mentioned this text, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, and I said, I hope you still remember, maybe not many of you will remember this little detail, that this text is very important. Indeed it is. So what I hope to do is to spend a couple of weeks, maybe more than that, in looking with you at this text, and I strongly encourage you to put this text into your memory, memorize it, ponder upon it. We are going to dig deeper into this thematic statement of the gospel. Well, a couple of weeks ago, Tim and myself did a book review on Professor John Murray's book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied. Now, that book review is available in YouTube under the channel of the name of our church, Maruba Presbyterian Church. You may like to watch it when you're free. It's about 15 minutes long. By the way, Glenn has also done a book review on John Owen's classic, The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. Same channel in YouTube. I think it's also about 15 minutes or so in length. Now, what I really want to do with you is to dig deep into this text and learn how to apply this valuable text to our own lives. But this morning, I want to give you some background. And next week, we'll dig into the details. Well, the background for this passage is the spiritual pride of the Corinthian Christians. The church in Corinth was a very proud church, not in a good way, but in a bad way. They were so proud of themselves. They have spiritual pride. And actually, spiritual pride is not that uncommon. We err to the right and to the left. As we look at the unbelief and the gross immorality and depravity in the world, you and I are tempted to be proud and look down on other people and congratulate ourselves and saying that, well, at least I'm not as bad as the people out there. I'm pretty good. And then we adopt a holier-than-thou attitude. My dear friends, let me say this to you and to myself. That sort of self-righteousness is a denial of the whole Christian position. Yes, we are strongly tempted to be spiritually proud, but that is plain wrong. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him, it is of God, it's because of God, it's out of God, that you are in Christ Jesus. What makes you different is because of God's work in you and for you. It's because of God's work for you and in you that you are now in Christ Jesus. Now, friends, people may ask us this basic question: what does it mean to be a Christian? What would be your answer? What does it mean to be a Christian? Does it mean we go to church? Oh, yes. Does it mean that even though we can't come to church, we would make it as a matter of conscience to gather to worship God on the Lord's Day? Oh, yes. Does it mean that we should avoid sin? Oh, yes. Does it mean that we should love righteousness and love others? Oh, yes. But what is the fundamental position of a Christian? What does it mean fundamentally to be a Christian? Well, the New Testament tells us to be a Christian is to be in Christ. This is Paul's favorite term in referring to Christian people. To be a Christian is to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, to have your whole being and existence in Christ, to live by the power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. A Christian is someone, no matter where he or she may be, that is conscious. She realizes that she belongs to Christ. And the reason why anyone is in Christ is because of God's work in his heart. Well, a few years before Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he came to this most proud and famous city in the whole Roman Empire to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to them. But it was after many setbacks and difficulties since Paul and his team landed in Europe. You may like to read that in your spare time or just remember this. From Acts chapter 16 onward, we have a record of how the gospel crossed the Aegean Sea, came to Europe, and what happened to Paul and his mission team. Now, if you have any recollection of that, you remember that it was pretty discouraging, to say the least, at times even traumatic. And prior to Paul arriving in Corinth, he was in Athens, and he didn't have a good reception in Athens. By the time he got to Corinth, he was really discouraged, and the Lord Jesus had to appear to him in a vision, telling him, "Don't be afraid, stay here, I have many people in this city." Now the Lord Christ did not appear to Paul in vision often. Paul had to walk by faith. It's only very rarely that the Lord Christ would appear to him in a vision. But Paul was so discouraged in Corinth that Jesus had to appear to him to encourage him. When Paul arrived at Corinth, he was determined not to do anything new, but to keep on preaching the message of the cross, no matter how people might respond to that message. He was determined he was not going to be distracted. He would not preach another message. He would not use any gimmicks at all. He would not follow the way of the world or the wisdom of the world. He would stick with the message of the cross. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Same chapter, verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. Paul had only one message, and that is the cross of Christ. He preached Christ and him crucified. In chapter 2, verse 2, listen to what he says there. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was Paul's determination. He was not going to preach politics. He was not going to preach economics. He was not going to preach a social agenda. No. He was not going to preach philosophy. He was going to preach Christ and him crucified. Now this morning, we're going to explore our text under three headings: the message of the cross, redemption accomplished; the wisdom of the world, redemption rejected; the power of God, redemption received. Well, keep these three headings in your mind, and you can see where we are going. So first of all, the message of the cross. Redemption accomplished. Just now we asked this question: what is a Christian? And now we ask another fundamental question: what is the gospel? What would be your answer? Would you be scratching your head and say, well, I don't know. How can I say it? My dear friend, from time to time, we would have opportunity to tell others the gospel. Not in great length, maybe 1 minute, 2 minutes. We must seize the opportunity. But what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is Christ. Jesus himself is the good news. And the gospel focuses on the cross of Jesus. It's no accident that most churches would have a cross, not to be worshipped. There will be idolatry, there will be an abomination, but as a symbol of the gospel. The gospel tells us the whole world is under sin and under God's righteous indignation and wrath, eventually judgment. That's a reality. That is not a message that people love to hear. In such a time like ours, or in any time, in good time or bad time, the world does not like to be told it is under sin, under God's wrath. But that's what the gospel tells us. It gives us the bad news first. It also tells us we're not only under sin, but we cannot save ourselves. It's one thing to know that we're in trouble. It's quite another thing to know that we cannot get ourselves out of trouble. Take for example, I don't need to tell you that we are in trouble, the whole world is in trouble, but what are we hoping for? Oh, we are hoping for technology, for medical technology, for some smart girl or guy to invent a vaccine, treatment, way to stop the spread of this deadly virus. We think we can fix it. We think we can get ourselves out of trouble. Well, but the trouble of sin, we cannot fix that trouble. We cannot get ourselves out of that trouble. One Puritan author has his book named The Plague of Plagues. That is sin. But the gospel goes on and tells us that God, in his unsearchable kindness and mercy, has sent his one and only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to become flesh, to become man. And in that human flesh, Christ went to the cross, bearing the sins of the world on his own shoulders. There he suffered and died. And in so doing, the Lord Jesus Christ has offered himself as the sacrifice for sin. Furthermore, the Lord Christ conquered death and rose again on the third day. Crucifixion and resurrection belong together. They are one inseparable redemptive event. We cannot mention crucifixion, but also mention resurrection at the same time. When we mention resurrection, it must be in the light of crucifixion. We must mention both the death and the resurrection of Christ. And now, the gospel tells us, sinners all over the world are now called to turn from sin and turn to the living and true God by casting themselves upon the mercy of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, redemption is now accomplished. The whole humanity is asked, indeed commanded, to come and receive this gift of God's grace and mercy. That when people come to faith in Christ, when they entrust themselves to the mercy of God in Christ, they have their sin forgiven. They have their sin problem fixed. God's wrath is turned away. They're accepted into the very family of God. Instead of eternal condemnation, they have eternal life. This is the gospel. Now, it took me about a couple of minutes, a bit more, to explain the gospel, but we can do it even in a shorter time. 2 minutes. 1 minute. Now, it is this message that Paul brought to Corinth, this great sophisticated metropolis in the Roman Empire. It was the same message Paul had been preaching over the past 20 years, going everywhere ever since he met Christ, or rather, the risen, glorified Christ met him on the way when Paul was going to persecute Christians. But how was that sort of message received in Corinth? Go back to our chapter. In verse 18, Paul says, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." Oh, they think this is foolish. To put our hope and trust in a crucified man. Verse 19. Paul goes on to say, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. Corinth at large laughed at this message. We come to our second major heading, the wisdom of the world, redemption rejected. Oh, the people in Corinth thought, this is folly. This is a bit of a joke. This is nothing like our Greek philosophy, not sophisticated. The Greeks, by that time, had their long-standing philosophical tradition. From the pre-Socrates to Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, the Sophists, and so on, well, the Greek world could boast in its wisdom. We're the wisest of all people, even to this day. For those of you, for people who deep into philosophy, they have to admire the wisdom of the ancient Greek philosophers. Well, by the way, the whole Western tradition of thinking has been informed by the ancient Greek philosophers. So they thought, well, Paul, your message of the cross is just so simple. 5 minutes, you can explain it. Or when we go to the pre-Socrates, they were so deep. Or when we go to Plato, talking about Socrates, wow, we have to think so much. Aristotle, wow, he got such breadth of knowledge. And the Sophists, they can argue anything out of anything. But you, Paul, the message of the cross, a 5-year-old child can understand. People who got no education can understand. It is so simple. So they despised the message of the cross. Now that is to those who are perishing, who are stubborn-hearted, who are proud. But Paul says, to those who are saved, the gospel is the power of God. Look at verse 18 again. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. When God worked in human hearts, as he did in Corinth, people responded to the message of the cross with a deep echo from the depth of their being. They responded by saying, hey, this is true. And from the very depth of our being, we know this is true. We have heard these signals of the transcendent. Despite all the wisdom of the ancient Greek philosophies, they have no knowledge of the Creator God. Oh, they didn't know. There's one Creator God who made all things. They got their speculations, they got their guesses. But the Greek philosophers did not know the one true living Creator God. And they don't know about the holiness of God. They don't know that God is so high and lifted up, that he's so holy, that he's such a God of justice and mercy. And for all their wisdom, they have no meaningful doctrine of sin. Actually, for those of you who have been in church for a long while, well, the mentioning of sin is nothing new, and you think, well, this is commonplace. The truth is, there's no human philosophy or modern psychology that have an adequate, meaningful, workable doctrine about human sinfulness. And then the Greek philosophers, for all that they know, for all their speculations, they don't know how to be set free from the bondage of depravity and lust. Oh, some of them thought deeper and they realized something of this bondage to human depravity and lust. But to them, their gods, man, female, and so many of them, they were just as immoral and violent as they themselves were. Actually, much worse. If you know anything about Greek mythology, you know the ancient Greek people look up to the skies and they read of so many stories of romance and revenge and violence and incest and, oh, you name it. They don't know how to be set free from that bondage. But for those people whom God has worked in their hearts, they received the message of the cross with joy and gladness. They come to feel that the message of the cross is the power of God and the wisdom of God. We'll stop here for a while. Let me ask you, friends, what is your reaction to the message of the cross? Oh yes, it is the old, old story that God's Son in human flesh suffered for sinners on Calvary Hill. But do you despise it? Or are you glorying in it? Do you feel this is the greatest treasure you can ever have in your life? Are you living by the power of the cross? Are you living by the power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ? Is your whole life shaped and informed by the cross? It's not enough to hear the message of the cross, to know its doctrines. You must receive it. You must receive Christ into your very being. So our third major heading, the power of God, redemption received. Paul says, the message of the cross is the wisdom of God. Oh, isn't that wisdom? Isn't it really amazing? It passed all human thought and imagination that the Lord God Almighty should come in human flesh, born in Bethlehem, and then the very Son of God should accomplish redemption through the cross, that the Son of God in human flesh should suffer like that and conquer death and sin and the devil by his own death. Oh, this is the wisdom of God. No one, by any research, can think of and find out anything like that. And for those who receive this message, they have also come to experience the power of God in saving them. Oh, have you felt the emancipating power of the gospel? That the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has set you free from the love of money, from the worship of the world, from the bondage to lust, from the power of darkness, and that now you are set free to pursue love and holiness and fellowship with a God of truth. The power of holiness, the power that comes from above, working in you, drawing your heart toward what is good. Not just what is good, but He who is good and beautiful and true. The gospel, the message of the cross, is the power of God in changing lives. Do you know this, dear friends? Do you know what Paul says? The old man, my old self, has been crucified with Christ. Oh, once I was like that, but now I'm totally different. There's a power working in me, driving me on, not to be selfish, but to be selfless. I cannot but pursue the truth of God, because God is the God of truth. Now, the Corinthian Christians have come to experience the power of God in changing their lives. They have come to appreciate the gospel to be the wisdom of God. But now they turn around and boast about themselves. Dear friends, Christians are saved, but they are not perfect yet. We know the wisdom of God, but we can still be foolish. We know the power of holiness, but we still stumble into sin. We've been humbled, but we can still be proud. So that's the problem of the Corinthians. They are proud, as we mentioned at the beginning of this sermon. And here Paul rebukes their spiritual pride by reminding them two things. First of all, Paul reminds them, most of them were people of humble background. Look at verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But Paul reminds them, remember, most of you are really nobodies in society. You are not wise, you are not mighty, you are not of noble birth, you are really nobodies. And God saved you, and now you're boasting. And secondly, Paul reminds them, it's because of God's work in their hearts that they have come to accept the message of the cross and thereby experience the power of God and the wisdom of God. Back to our text, verse 30. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, and Christ has become for us wisdom from God and so on. How can you boast? It's because of God's work in you that you come to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm chapter verse 4, Paul says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. Notice there, it's the grace of God given to you. Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It's God who called you into the fellowship of his Son. Now turn over to chapter 2, verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. We'll stop here this morning. Next week we shall dig deeper. In the meanwhile, meditate on this text, put into memory. It's God who has revealed these things, the things of the gospel to us through his Spirit. It's of God that we are in Christ Jesus. That's why. How much, how often, how earnestly we should ask God to reveal himself to us by his Spirit, that we may feel the power of the gospel, the sweetness of God's word, and the wonder of God's truth. Shall we pray? O Lord, our God, we pray for the retreat of the kingdom of darkness. We pray for the advancement of the kingdom of your grace, the kingdom of light. And we pray that you may so work in us that we may desire you more and more, that you may make us ready for the kingdom of glory. We pray that even on this day, even in such unusual time, even when so many churches cannot open their doors, you may advance your kingdom. Oh, we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for our perishing world. There are countless millions of people whose only hope is to live longer in this world. And they've got nothing. They're not ready to have the things in this world to be taken away from them, for themselves to be taken away from the world. They live without God and without hope. Oh, how sad it is. And so many of them are still rejecting the gospel, including some of our loved ones and dear ones. Some have heard the gospel for a long while, but they neglect it. They have taken no notice of it. They despise it, O Lord, have mercy upon them. We pray that you may give them light. And Lord our God, we continue to pray for those who are sick, for the medical personnel, for the workers who are working in our essential services. They are risking their life to preserve our lives. Oh God, may we, as your people, having our earthly life preserved, that we may also be willing to make sacrifices that others may have life eternal. Medical personnel can save our physical lives. They can extend our physical life, but they cannot give us eternal life. But Lord, we only who know the gospel can tell others this message. And Lord, help us to be willing to tell others this message. Even though it may inconvenience us, even though we may wish the loss of friendship, even though people may think us strange, but Lord, for love's sake, for your sake, may we tell others the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you may bless this lost day to us. In Jesus' name, amen.